Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of 1 John this morning. First John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." If we confess our sins. Before we begin any opportunity the Lord gives us to study his word, it is important that we are in fellowship with the Father, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the mechanism described here is a mechanism that is not emotion, that is not feeling sorry, that is not regret, but it is agreeing with God that what we have done is defined as sin by him because it is contrary to his character and nature. And so simply realizing this, we confess these things to him directly. We're restored to fellowship. But you notice, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness as well. This wonderful foot washing that we receive from our Lord. That we've already been cleaned. We only need our feet washed because of the places that we walk. As we look at these things, as we consider this, before we bow our heads for prayer, let us remember, God is not impressed when we feel bad. He's impressed when we quit wasting time. So let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we humble ourselves and confess if we have stepped out of the light and into darkness, as verse 1:7 says, that we are restored to fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit, humble under the authority of teaching, and most importantly after that, that we not only hear the word, we're not only hearers of the word, but as James chapter 1 says, we become doers. So that we don't just sit in here in Bible class and take in information, and that's how we grow to spiritual maturity. No. We come and sit here in Bible class, we take in information, and then we go and apply it. The application is what draws us toward maturity. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you this morning that you are faithful, that Father, we pray for our shepherd who is guiding and directing another flock this morning, who has been faithful to present to them your word over the last 3 days. Father, we pray for the conviction to come from the scriptures and for the application of those believers. And we pray for the safe return of our shepherd. Father, in the meantime this morning, we ask that you would be with us, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of unrighteousness, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Humble us under the authority of your truth, that, Father, we may be not only hearers, but doers of your word, and so grow in respect to salvation and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose beautiful name we pray. Amen. Remaining in 1 John, the verses that we will be studying this morning are chapter 2, 18 through 24. We have gone through the first chapter and this far in the second chapter in our study of 1 John, mostly on Sunday nights. We went over this morning verses 12 through 17 to give us a context. So I encourage you, I don't want to take too much time because we only got through one of the points the last hour, and I have five more to get through for the next 45 minutes. So I don't want to take any more time with a context, I encourage you to go listen to that MP3 to understand better where John is going with this line of thinking that he gets to this point. Children, it is the last hour in verse 18. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So we begin this section here, Children, it is the last hour, with an eschatological viewpoint. Now, as I asked the question in the last hour, what is our eschatological viewpoint? What do the scriptures call what we are looking for, what we are waiting for? It's a particular, you were here last hour, I was waiting for somebody else. It's a particular kind of hope. It is the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This eschatological viewpoint of recognizing that we're in the last hour, we're in the last stage of God's plan before Jesus Christ reigns on earth. When we look at 2 Peter 3:3, Jude 18, 2 Timothy 3:1 and 7, we did that in the last hour. We recognize the sign of the times, what we're seeing around us. We're recognizing that what we see around us should not, as it has in the last 2,000 years, change our hermeneutic. The scripture says what it says. It means what it means. And we can't change the way we view scripture just because we see something else in the world. That's called interpreting scripture based on your experience. That's a bad hermeneutic. What we do is keep our eyes fixed at the right hand of the majesty on high, Colossians chapter 3. What we do is have this eschatological viewpoint of the blessed hope. We're waiting for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We recognize what's going on around us. And I'll bet a lot of people in this room are bothered by what's going on around us. I confessed last hour about some news stories, more particularly in the prayer meeting this morning, some news stories that have really bothered me, really affected me, because they're showing the the agenda that is affecting our children in schools. Little children. We're not just talking about teenagers now and the promiscuous lifestyle and all that kind of stuff. We're talking about little children and the greater evil that we're seeing from them. This is a result of the direction that this country has gone. This is a result of redefining what marriage is. This is a result of redefining what morals are and what God's design is. Nonetheless, we recognize what's wrong, but we keep our eyes fixed on what's right. The question that we come to when we get through this, when we look at things at it with an eschatological viewpoint, is the question that Peter asks, recognizing that a new heavens and new earth are on the way. The old heavens and the old earth will burn up in intense heat. Even the elements will be destroyed. And he asks the question, what sort of people ought we to be? What sort of people ought we to be? We identified what sort of people we ought to be in Romans 13, 11 and Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 13 real quick, because that was the important application of the last hour, this point that we went over. If we have an eschatological viewpoint, if we're fixing our minds on that blessed hope, on the appearing of our great God and Savior, if we're recognizing that this world is temporary, as John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that the world with its lusts is passing away, but the word of our God stands forever. And the one who abides in that word stands forever. Then we recognize that We either have an identity in these things that are passing away, that are leading along in the Greek and leading us with them, or we have our identity fixed in Jesus Christ. The Word of God, which we also looked at last hour, at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 that follow that, that identify the Word of God, not just as the written Word, but as the living Word. All right. Romans chapter 13. Verse 11 says, Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, literally clothe yourselves in Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. The visual I want you to get there when you think about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ versus making provision for the flesh is that you are a soul. You have a body. And within that body is a monster that we call the sin nature. A beast that every time you make provision and you feed it, it gets stronger. Make no provision for the flesh, but clothe yourselves with Christ. You see the contrast there? Clothe yourselves as we're clothed with this tent. Clothe yourselves with Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Our eschatological viewpoint, when we ask the question, what sort of people ought we to be in life and godliness? Let us behave properly as in the day. We can go to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 and look at what it means. What is proper among saints? Now, this is not legalism. This is not, here's the rules that you have to abide by so you can be a Christian. Your motivation for glorifying Jesus Christ is knowing the times, is knowing that it's the last hour. But as we're going to see, as we look at Christology, the heretical Christology, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is a faithful one. It's not rules and regulations that get us to God. It is God Himself that has scooped us up when we said yes. It is God Himself who holds us in His hand. God the Father and God the Son holds us in His hand. And there is nothing in creation that includes you that can tear you out of the Father's hand or the Son's. What sort of people ought we to be? What sort of people ought we to be? Hebrews 10:24 and 25, we looked at the word order, the distinction in the word order there in Greek. And I think the New King James Version gets it a little bit better than the NASB. The idea here in context is consider one another. In our NASB, consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, basically. But you're considering not how to, you're considering one another, how you can stir one another up to love and good deeds. The reason we do this is because we know that the hour that we live in. But the thing that's pointed out there in verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10 is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And I asked the question last hour, how are you going to consider one another if you're not assembling together? We can't. Now, I believe we can take it a step further, and I believe there are folks in this room that take it a step further, that don't just consider one another for the time that they are here, but they are considering all of us every day. They are serving. They are helping. They are encouraging. They are admonishing. What sort of people ought you to be? What does John say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, that we are to walk just as He walked? What sort of people ought we to be in life and godliness? Who is the Father shaping and molding us in the image of? What sort of people ought we to be? People who reflect Jesus Christ. All right. The Antichrist. As I said in the last hour, most people would expect at this point to have a doctrinal study on the Antichrist. Well, let's look at the text. Let's see what John says here in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Children, it is the last hour. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared." Even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it is the last hour. And he continues to discuss these many Antichrists. John doesn't talk about the Antichrist here because he wants us to focus on the many Antichrists that are among us. The many Antichrists that have this false doctrine, this Christological heresy that we're going to talk about, that are they're skewed in their own understanding of the person and work of Christ, and so their teaching reflects this. And they are, as we looked at in some of these verses, in 1 John 2:18 and 22, in 4:3, and in 2 John 7. And as we look at the way that Paul describes folks who stir up conflict within the local church, we recognize that these folks are self-centered. They're focused on themselves. They have neither the Father nor the Son. And in 2 John, particularly, we see that they are going beyond what is written. They're going beyond the Word of God. So their doctrine reflects their own wisdom, or the wisdom of this world. And so anytime that happens, when we go beyond what is written, when we decide the words in this book mean something different than the way we read it, we're going to come up with bad doctrine. We're going to come up with heresy. We also discuss the fact that there's nothing new under the sun. All of these heresies just pop up in different generations with new packaging. So we can talk about Corinthus, we can talk about Docetism, we can talk about all these different types of heresies, or we can talk about what's sitting on the bookshelves today. We can talk about lordship salvation. We can talk about modalism. We can talk about different ways of viewing who God is, and especially who Jesus Christ is, because ultimately that's what gets skewed. Who is Jesus Christ, and is heaven free? There's two questions that you can ask, and you can discover where somebody is with salvation. Who is Jesus Christ, and is heaven free? Because ultimately, we're going to learn from these folks that either Jesus is all human, or he's all divine, and he really wasn't actually there in a real body. He just appeared to be. Or we're going to learn that heaven is not free, that there's something beyond just believing in Jesus Christ that we need to do. We need to have the faith, but we also need to submit ourselves to his lordship. There's a wonderful thing that Peter talks about beyond lordship salvation. He calls it lordship sanctification. Always being ready to give a defense to those who would ask for the hope that is in you. Well, just before that, he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an offense. You understand the point I'm making here, that it's not lordship salvation. By grace through faith. And the reason why we discern that, the reason why we can say, oh, well, Peter says lordship sanctification. The reason we can come up with scriptures to say, well, what you're saying doesn't line up with scriptures, is because we're mighty in the scriptures. That's not something that we have accomplished ourselves. It's something we have submitted to the Father's work in us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 through 14 talks about, through practice we have had our senses trained to discern good from evil. It's a definition of maturity for each one of us. Have you had your senses trained through practice to discern good from evil? In any situation, would you be able to determine what is the biblical method of action? What is the biblical response to the question? What is the application that we can make from the doctrine that we understand? What verses do we start thinking of? This is practice. Through practice, we have our senses trained to discern good from evil. That means each one of us, not just the guy standing up here, but each one of us is to be noble-minded. Each one of us is to be Apollos and be mighty in the scriptures. And be humble before correction. Be humble before the Word when somebody points out, well, you don't quite have this right. What does the Word say? Okay, I'm going to submit to that. The point in all of that, is identifying antichrists, plural, in our generation, in John's generation, is done the same way through practice, having your senses trained to discern good from evil. Specifically, he defines the antichrist in verse 18 of chapter 2. Antichrist is coming. Even now many antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. In verse 22, he says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." In chapter 4, verse 3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit," in verse 1, "but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." Second John in verse 7. Second John verse 7 says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward." And here we have this. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son, the didache, the doctrine. The biblical Christology, not the Calvinist Christology or the Arminian Christology or the Catholic Christology. What does the Bible say? And is our understanding of Scripture built on our theology, or is our theology built on our understanding of Scripture? Going beyond what is written. Now, back to 1 John and chapter 2, this focus on the antichrists, plural, rather than the antichrist. The antichrists are in view here. Those particular people that have gone beyond what is written, that are self-focused, that are deceivers, that are liars, that are bringing false doctrine into the church, are bringing false doctrine by their many books. An antichrist, or a pseudo-Christ, or a false prophet, or a pseudo-Christ, any of these, the purpose is the substitution for Christ, the substitution for Christ, and the opposition to Christ. Substitution for Christ and opposition to Christ. We have false Christs, we have antichrists, and we have false prophets. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. And the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. False prophets will arise among you, reminiscent of the words in Acts chapter 20 of Paul to the elders from Ephesus, from among your own selves. From among your own selves. We already looked at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 and following, when John talks about Antichrist and false prophets, those who are opposed to Christ and those who are trying to be a substitute for Christ. Let's look at the deceivers. Deceivers in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Bless you. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Let me ask you a question. He explicitly says in latter times some will fall away from the faith. What does that imply? They were in the faith, and they fell away. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. I love it in the scriptures. When Paul, when John, when anybody identifies a problem and talks more about the solution, talks more about what is good than the problem itself. Because the solution to any problem is to get back to what is right, to keep your eyes focused on the one who is right. We can recognize the problems, but again, the idea in confession is that you waste no more time. That when you confess your sins, you don't waste any more time on that, feeling sorry for yourself. You get moving again. When you recognize a false prophet, a false teacher, you deal with the problem, but then you get moving again and keep your eyes fixed and focused on the author and perfecter of your faith, from whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is honorable. Titus 1:10. Titus 1:10. Our context here is discussing elders and their qualifications. And he says in verse 10, "For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain." Wait a minute, you mean the Bible says that I'm not supposed to be tolerant? I'm not supposed to accept everybody's viewpoint? Well, it depends on your definition of tolerance. If tolerance actually has a accepted definition, no. Even expose such men. Empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. How much did Paul talk about these men of the circumcision? How much did he talk about them in Galatians? What was his wish in Galatians? I'm not going to actually say it, but if some of you are familiar with the book of Galatians, considering what these men were telling the believers there to do, what was his wish? There isn't any tolerance for false doctrine. And yet, when you are correcting, You are rebuking in love. Being angry with a situation doesn't help. Being a bully in a situation doesn't help. Especially for a pastor who's, or an overseer, one of the qualifications for an overseer is he must not be a striker. You can't solve your problems with your flock by beating people up. You solve your problems in the flock by praying. And each one of you can help the other by praying. There's a lot of things we can do for each other. But the most important thing we can do is pray. And even in this situation, we can reprove, rebuke, and exhort in great patience. But we know who actually has the authority, who actually has the power to change their thinking or to lead them to a change of thinking. All right. They went out from us. They went out from us. That means they were revealed, they were manifested, they were unmasked. We're not going to get into any Greek this morning. We didn't in the last hour either. Revealed, manifested, unmasked. This is our understanding from the Greek here. Revealed, manifested, unmasked. They are revealed, they are manifested, they are unmasked by their false doctrine, by their teaching. Acts 15:24. Council in Jerusalem goes over this difficulty with the men who claim to be from James, from Jerusalem, from the church of Jerusalem. And James' judgment here follows from verse 13 and on. And then in verse 24, as part of this letter that is written to the church in Antioch here, they sent this letter in verse 23 by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Now the phrase here in Greek, it's funny to me that they skip one of the words in Greek in the NASB translation. The phrase here in Greek is exactly the same as the phrase that John uses. They went out from us. They went out from us. These folks that claim to be of James, claim to be sent by James, by the church in Jerusalem, and even in Galatia, who are saying, you must be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. Again, the question, is heaven free? Well, if I have to do more than say yes to Jesus and accept the yes to God the Father's promise, receive the free gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, if I also need to get circumcised, that's not free. That means I have to accomplish something, I have to do something to earn my way into heaven. Has anybody in this room attended one of our Eventel seminars? Any Eventel seminar? Do you remember the three circles? Christ, Christ plus works, and works in those three circles? In the determination of the of what salvation even makes sense. If you have Christ in the first circle, and you have by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, he accomplished it all, and all we need to do is trust in him. That means Jesus Christ accomplished the work. His work was sufficient. And he is able to grant us the promises that we've been given for eternal life. He is powerful enough. He is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He is God. Christ plus works. That means that Jesus Christ's work on the cross was a disappointment and we have to make up for what he's lacking. He wasn't good enough, so we have to finish the job, is basically what you're saying. Does that sound like blasphemy to you? Sounds like God really isn't God. If he can't accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. Now, on the other hand, if it's just works, just the W, then Christ's death on the cross was a waste of time. If we can earn our own salvation, then why would Christ come and die on a cross? Is heaven free? Well, the Bible says it is. To the one who works, his wage is credited as what is owed. But the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, to him, his faith is credited as righteousness. Because each one of us in this room placed our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Recognizing the gospel is, he died for our sins and rose from the dead. He accomplished those things. Because he accomplished those things and his work is efficient, his work was enough. His work pleased the Father. His work satisfied the Father's righteousness. We place our faith, our trust, our belief. All of those ideas are within that Greek word, pisteuo. I believe, I trust. You are placing your trust in the person of Jesus Christ for eternal life. There's nothing else to do for salvation, for eternal life. Now, is there more to do for salvation from the power of sin? Absolutely. But that's something that is done after you have eternal life abiding in you. They went out from us. They were revealed, manifested, and unmasked. John says, you will know them, not simply by their fruits, as we talk about in the Gospel of John, not simply by their fruits, but you will know a man by his message. You will know a man by his message if he is really from God. Okay, there's Acts chapter 20, the elders from Ephesus. Acts chapter 20. As he's admonishing these elders here, he gets to the point in verse 29. Actually, verse 28. Let's start there. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You notice how he recognizes the problem that's coming? He recognizes the difficulties these men are going to face, but he also recognizes the solution. I commend you to God. Keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Walk by means of the Spirit. Constantly be confessing your sins, walking in 1 John 1:7, not just 1:9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, is constantly cleansing us from all sin. It's a better promise to me than verse 9. It's wonderful that I can confess my sins and get moving again, not waste any more time. But I want to be walking in the light. I want to be walking by means of the Spirit. I want the Spirit to be working in me when I look at this book. The Spirit of God. Let's distinguish what Spirit I'm talking about. Could be deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. No, I want the Spirit of God teaching me. I want the Spirit of God teaching you. Do we recognize that just a man standing up here is not the path? A man standing up here speaking the Word of God is not that's not simply the path to maturity. It's the mechanism that we can each use to move toward maturity. Because you can't just sit out there in those seats and listen to what's taught and then walk home and do nothing with it. Maturity is gained by applying what you have learned, by being doers of the word, not hearers only. It's not a magical, mystical formula that somebody can stand up here and talk to you and all of a sudden you're mature believers in Christ. You have to walk with it, each one of you. You have to take what's taught here and go home and search the scriptures to see if these things are so. What spirit is being followed? We know it's in Galatians 2:4. We need to get moving forward. And we've got the point across here. What spirit is being followed? 1 John 4:4 through 6. 1 John 4:4 through 6. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Remember in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, remember the end of that? Verse 4, these things we are writing to you. If you go ahead and look in your Bibles if you don't remember it, it's okay. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. These things we are writing to you so that our joy may be made complete. Now, who is we? Who is we? Actually, I was going to pick out the whole New Testament. Who is we? 66 books. The apostles and prophets. The foundation. Not only the prophets, the New Testament prophets of the first century, but the prophets of old. These things were written for your encouragement. Through the encouragement of the scriptures, you may have hope. What scriptures is he talking about? All of it. He's specifically referring to the Old Testament because that's what they were using, and New Testament was being revealed. When he says we, specifically he's talking about the apostles and those who write the New Testament. We write these things to you so that our joy may be made complete. So that you may be filled up to the full. So that you may know all things, which we're going to discuss here in just a minute. So that you may be able to, through practice, have your senses trained to discern good from evil. And yet, I was just discussing this out in the hallway. We're always looking for a book, but we never seem to look for this one. We walk into a bookstore and we're looking for something that can give us a little saying to make us feel okay, and another saying the next day to make us feel okay, when all the while, the living Word of God is trying to speak to us through the written Word of God, and we're ignoring it because we're not seeking Him and His face. We're seeking pithy little sayings to brighten our mood for the day. What spirit is being followed? Now, heretical Christology. Heretical Christology. When we look at what spirit is being followed, they went out from us, these guys who are teaching false doctrine. What is the problem? A false view of Christ. A false view of Christ. Very specifically, I don't want to take you through each one of these problems because John doesn't. I want to take you through what is right. I mentioned in the last hour that I'm studying the book of Hebrews, and I'm really enjoying some passages in there that I never seemed to lock onto before. I mean, we talk about John 10, and we talk about the hand of the Father, the hand of the Son holding on to us. Nobody's strong enough. We talk about Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, where nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. But what about the person of Jesus Christ? If he is our great God and Savior, and if we are saved by grace through faith, is it not then his faithfulness? Do the scriptures not teach us that it is his faithfulness, that of all the Father gives him, he will not lose one? if we lost our salvation, it would not be because of us. Remember the Father's hand, the Son's hand, double omniscience, if you want to, if you will. So you have to have triple omniscience to remove yourself. Nothing in creation can separate us. Nothing can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus is the one who is faithful. He is faithful even when we are faithless. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Perhaps if we can get a handle on our eternal security, and not assuming that there are folks in here that have a better handle on eternal security than I do, but perhaps if all of us had a better handle on eternal security and who it is that is able to keep us, able to make us stand, who it is that is faithful, who it is that accomplished the work and continues to keep us. There is a warning out there from people that says, oh, if you teach this to people, then they'll just do whatever they want. Again, you're disregarding the faithfulness of the Lord to guide His children. If the Scriptures teach it, why can't we? Why shouldn't we? If the Scriptures teach that salvation is free and that God is the one who is faithful to keep us, then why don't we teach that? So, Hebrews chapter 7. And I wish I could just stand up here and read the whole book of Hebrews to you. Therefore, He is able to, also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him. Verse 25. Since He always lives to make intercession for them, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, Jesus Christ. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. We recognize, even after salvation, the accuser of our brethren stands constantly, accusation after accusation. At you, at me. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, but those of the whole world. He's an advocate who sits at the right hand of the Father. And every accusation that is thrown, every accusation that is thrown at us, He is interceding for us. Reminding the Father, if you will, I paid for that. I did the work for that. Hebrews 10:14. Verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Jesus Christ is the faithful one. And if you expect that you're going to reach some position in this life where you will no longer sin, you are mistaken. Our bodies will be redeemed. Our bodies will be redeemed on that day. But today, I'm still going to fall short. Today, I'm still going to have to confess. And it's because the blood of Jesus is there, that Jesus Christ did the work for each one of us, that I can confess my sins and keep moving. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps on cleansing, constantly cleansing us from sin. Jesus Christ is the faithful one who accomplished the work. God the Father is the one who is holding us in His hand, just as Jesus Christ is. Let's look at John 6:39. John 6:39. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Chapter 10, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Is God the faithful one? If God's the one holding you in his hand, then my Bible tells me nothing can take me out of his hand. That includes me. And then finally, Romans chapter 8. Is this a motivation to debauchery? Is this a motivation to sin? Given these things, should we just not sin and so grace abounds all the more? May it never be, Paul says. And on the other hand, on the contrary, these things are a motivation for us. To me, recognizing the grace of God, not only in salvation, but in every aspect of my life, motivates me and causes a greater love to stir up in me for the Father. Chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sakes we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reading all of those scriptures doesn't make me want to go out and sin. It brings me all the closer to my Savior. He said about the woman who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. He said, he who loves little, he who has forgiven little, loves little. But he who has been forgiven much, loves much. And recognizing the grace of God in each one of our lives to forgive us through the blood of Jesus Christ, to accomplish the work for each one of us, is the motivation for us to love him all the more. The more we recognize how much grace he's shown us, it's not a reason for us to go out and do whatever we want. On the contrary, it's a reason for us to praise him. It's a reason for us to love him all the more. As you discover day after day, how much grace he continues to pour out on you. How much grace and praise will you pour out on him? Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you once again. We thank you for your teaching. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that Jesus is the faithful one. He accomplished the work for us and continues to keep us. And Father, we thank you that the Word of God is powerful. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that this word reaches deep within us. It searches deep within us. And it is a critical judge of our thoughts, of our intents. It judges our hearts. But Father, we don't want to be like the man who looks in a mirror and turns away and forgets what he looked like. We want to prove ourselves to be doers of the word, not hearers only. So Father, make these concepts be real in our thinking. Let them not fade with time as we leave this building today. Let us continue to abide in the word. Let us continue to have eternal life abiding in us. Let us walk by means of the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but to glorify Jesus Christ in every thought, word, and deed. And as we fall short, we recognize your grace. And I believe it is another opportunity for us to draw closer to you. Each time that falling short occurs, we can draw close to you, not run away in shame. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word to go forth and not return void. We thank you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.